Well, good morning and welcome. You know, I'm not sure if anybody's noticed. I know you have. Pastor Brent and his family are away. They are in, anybody know? Do you know why you know? Because you're all on Facebook or social media. That's why you know. So, just so you guys know, we're pretty sure they're not over there thinking about planning a church. In fact, we were a little concerned as elders, and Pastor Brent has assured me that as much as he loves warm weather, sandy beaches, big surfs, paddle boarding, beautiful moonlit walks, he will return, because Riverside Calvary Chapel in Langley is his home. So Merry Christmas, everybody. We're so blessed to be able to come and gather in a... Hey, can we turn the lights up a little bit? Just so you guys can see, so I can see you guys. So yeah, here we are, a beautiful sanctuary that God provides. We're here just to celebrate the birth of our Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, born incarnate, which for me, because I'm simple-minded, means God became flesh. We see that in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, let's get started because I got 20 minutes to share what I want to share with you today. So let's pray before we start. Father, we come today celebrating the birth of your Son, Lord, that you would send him down to us, that he would live among us as one of us. It's such an incredible gift, Lord, and that he would live that perfect life, that sinless life, and then become that sacrifice for us. Lord, we just want to spend the next 20 minutes just remembering how incredible you are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I always find it best to start with the Word, because that way you guys at least get some good stuff, right? So could you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1? And while you're turning there, I just want to mention this one very important truth. Jesus was always God. From eternity past, he has been the second person of the Trinity, and he always will be. So as we're about to read this next Luke chapter 1, really we're reading verses that relate to how and when God entered into humanity as a baby. So you guys all there? Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Can you imagine what it would be like to be visited by an angel who had something so incredible to say to you? Like Mary, I'd not be troubled. I'd probably have a nervous breakdown, anxiety attack, something like that. Because most people who are visited by angels, what happens to most of them? As you read in the Bible, they're scared. That's why angels often will begin by saying, "Fear not." Now, I want you to notice something that the angel Gabriel said. He said three specific things to Mary and about Mary. And each of these were certainly true of Mary, who had an incredibly unique privilege among any person who has ever lived. And what are those three things? First, the angel Gabriel said she was highly favored. Then he said that the Lord is with her. And last, Gabriel said she was blessed. And these are all great things. And they're true, really, of all believers in Jesus Christ. So, Pastor, what's your point? Well, it's just this. Mary was a young girl, maybe 15 to 16 years old, and she must have been a wonderful young woman to be chosen by God to be the woman who would bring the, the one to bear God's son into the history. But I want you to realize this, that as wonderful as Mary was, the scripture records that Mary was blessed, it says, among women, not above women. There's nothing in scripture that even suggests that Mary be worshipped or prayed to, not a single word. Now, I don't know why I'm even sharing that right now, because you guys are typically Calvary Chapel, you know all this stuff. But I just felt strongly led by the Holy Spirit just to say it. So I got that out of the way. Let's move on. Let's get into Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Church, this really happened. This is history. This is his story, and it's a truth that cannot be denied. I don't think anybody could ever say Jesus didn't live or exist on this planet. There's so much evidence and proof that it can't be denied. And I thought of taking you through some Old Testament scriptures, just some of the many examples that we find in scripture, prophecies that were perfectly fulfilled by Jesus. And there's so many. But I really want to just spend what little time we have today this morning just talking about how this tiny newborn baby was and is the Savior of the world and is the hope for all generations. This baby, Emmanuel, which means God with us, what's his name? It's like my Sunday school class. What's his name? His name is Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's our Savior. He is called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. It says in John 3, 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This baby that we're celebrating today is God's own son. Isn't that awesome? I was driving the other day, I know this truth, but I was driving the other day, and for whatever reason, it hit me that life is everlasting. I can't even process the term. What does that mean? Life is everlasting. It's incredible. Make sure you're going to the right place, because it's going to be a really long time. Now, as many of you know, Debbie and I were just blessed with our sixth grandchild late last month. Her name's Katie Marie, and we waited with such great anticipation of this baby, this brand new baby granddaughter, this beautiful handiwork of God, who formed her in her mother's womb and again created such an amazing child. And the man that never gets old, number six, and it was just as exciting as the first one. And I'm waiting for more. Brandon, hey. Crystal's not here. I'll tell her later, but it's okay to have more. I'm good with that. But church, I think you'll agree that there's something so precious about a brand new life. Getting to hold them and smell them and think about what God plans to do with their lives. It's a very precious moment. And that's what we celebrate here today. Our Redeemer, our Savior and King was born into this world as a precious baby, just as God said he would. Unlike our little Katie, this baby was fully God and fully man. And unlike Katie's parents and grandparents, Jesus' parents knew what God's plan was for this child. They knew who their newborn child would become because the scriptures foretold his future, and the angel Gabriel spoke these words to Mary. He said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you will be found, you will have favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Scripture also tells us that when the shepherds came and they had seen the baby Jesus, they made widely known the saying that was told them concerning this child by the angel, which was, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So Joseph and Mary knew just who this baby was, the Savior and King of the world. But think about this. Where was the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, born? In the humblest of places. You know, shouldn't Jesus have been born into this world with the fanfare you'd expect when you hear about royalty, British royalty, for instance, having another baby? And how the world just anticipates this moment that's coming. There were no months of public speculation and excitement. No endless magazine articles written. No myriad of reporters and cameras just waiting for a chance to capture the early moments of the new life of a future monarch. No, it was just Joseph and Mary, some animals, and maybe some relatives and the shepherds, as Scripture records in Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, where it says, I want you guys to pay attention to this part. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Okay, this is where I may upset a few people. Not because I want to. I want to clear this up a little bit. I've been really looking into this and we have all this tradition around the birth of Jesus, and it's kind of a little bit wrong. And so I just want to share a little bit with you. And don't get mad at me and come and beat on me later. This is just, I'm hoping this is what Scripture teaches us. It says in the Scriptures that because of the crowds that had come to Bethlehem, there was no room in the inn for Mary and Joseph. Now, traditionally, what is an inn thought of? What do we think of as an inn? Like a hotel, motel, a bed and breakfast, something like that, right? But we really don't know for sure what that meant, but we have some ideas from Scripture. And I'm gonna read this to you. This is your typical, what you would see on TV, or you'll see everywhere. This is the story, and this is how it goes. This is the night Jesus was born. Bethlehem, around 2,000 years ago, we see Joseph and Mary arrive at that little town of Bethlehem in the middle of the night. Mary already in labor, riding on a donkey while Joseph frantically searches for a room at the local inn. Desperate, he begs a reluctant innkeeper for any place at all to have this baby. The innkeeper finally relents and makes room for them in a tumble-down stable with cows and sheep and other barn animals. Is that typically how you would relate the story? But there's one problem. This isn't what the Bible teaches us. The true story's gotten choked out by myth. Stories, plays, books, and movies have dramatized the event for the sake of entertainment, but the real birth account is a little bit different. It's okay, I'm going to stay with Scripture. I'm not going weird on you. Remember what it said. It said, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the kataluma. That's the Greek word for inn. If you look at your Bibles today, if you've got a King James, a New King James, you have an ESV, they say inn. The NLT says lodging, and the NIV says guest room. Well, here's a fun part for you NIVers, because people don't say this very often, but the NIV is probably the most accurate translation of the Greek word translated inn, which is kataluma, which is best translated as a guest room. So this changes a little bit in the Christmas story, and I want you to follow me along with this a little bit. In fact, it's led some to believe that Jesus may not have been born in a stable or a barn, but in a house with a lower floor serving as a nighttime shelter for the family's animals, which was very common in that day. Now, if that was the case, there would certainly be a manger there. And that's the key to the Scriptures, that he was laid in a manger. So when Luke says that there is no room in the kataluma, he could mean that there is no room on the upper level of the house, which would have been full of other people, possibly family members, sleeping. So we discover a possible answer to a question I've been pondering my entire adult life. I don't know if you guys have ever wondered this, but I've always wondered, why would Joseph choose to make his betrothed Mary travel all that way on a donkey when she was about to deliver their child, with no idea where they would spend the night? I always wondered, like, it seems so strange. Well, I don't think he did. In fact, I believe the Scriptures clearly say that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. You know, the Bible never mentions how they traveled to Bethlehem or that she even rode on a donkey to Bethlehem that same night. The truth is, from what I get from Scripture, they were already in Bethlehem, probably staying with family members, which was the tradition of the day. And because the cataluma, the guest room, was full and privacy was at a premium, they simply chose to use the lower level of the house where the animals were kept. So this should change the way a lot of people understand the events surrounding his birth. For instance, the Bible never mentions a terrible innkeeper. Do you know that? The Bible doesn't say anything about a terrible innkeeper that so coldly turned them away into the night and put them in a stable or a barn. The Bible never mentions a stable or a barn or a cave that we see in all our nativity scenes. So here's the thing. I'm not here to spoil your idea of the nativity or ruin your childhood memories, but we... And I don't want to do that, but we should know the truth about how we understand these events and how they actually happened. What does Scripture say? And here's another example, the wise men. How many wise men were there? The typical is three, right? If you see anything, there's three wise men. We don't know how many wise men there were. There could have been 20. There could have been 30. They used to travel in large caravans. So we don't know how many. We have three gifts, so typically we go with three. Does it really matter? No, not really. When did the wise men arrive to see the baby Jesus? Up to 2 years later. It wasn't the same night. It was probably months. Could have been as much as 2 years. We know that from Herod and what he declared with the children 2 years and younger. But here's the thing. Does it really matter if Jesus was born in a cave or a stable or a barn or the lower level of a house? No. Not really. But understand that whatever the place was, it wasn't a place where you would expect any child to be born, let alone God's only son, the Messiah and Savior of the world. What we do know is that Jesus was born at night in some sort of place where they kept animals, and after he was delivered, Mary, his mother, wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. So, why? Why was our Savior and King born in a place where animals were kept? And why was he then laid in a manger known as the animal's food trough? Because it seems so strange. It seems like he deserved a privileged birth in the most elegant of surroundings. That's what we would want to have done to him or for him. Perhaps a huge castle called the Bethlehem Hilton or someplace like that with servants and guards and the best of everything money could buy and a real bed, a bed fit for a king. But that's not God's way. God brings his only begotten son into this world in the lowliest of circumstances. And his humble birth conveys an amazing message to creation. Instead of coming to earth as a pampered, privileged ruler, Jesus was born in meekness, just as one of us. Why? Because he's a king that understands his people. He's a king that will always be approachable, accessible, and available. There are no palace gates that bar our way to him. There's no layers of security that prevents our approach to him. No, the King of Kings, our God and Creator, came humbly to this earth as a baby, born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem, and his first bed was a manger. He became like one of us. It says in Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus chose to grow up like one of us and needed to grow in wisdom. Jesus' human experience was similar to ours. It was the same as ours. Now, he never ceased being God, but in some things he veiled his divinity in accordance with the Father's will. The Son of God subjected himself to physical, intellectual, social, and spiritual growth, just like us. And Jesus voluntarily put himself in the position of needing to gather knowledge as any man or woman must. He experienced the things we experience with one hugely important difference. He did it without sin. Jesus Christ is the only person in history to keep all of the commandments. In fact, he kept them so perfectly that even his enemies could find no fault in him. Even Pilate, when Jesus was on trial before him, told the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no fault in him." That's what we know from Scripture. That's the God we serve. You know, I was holding little Katie. You forget how small they are. You think of little Adam as this tiny little guy, and he looks like a giant compared to poor little Katie. Especially when he tries to kiss her in her bassinet. But I'm holding Katie, and I was thinking about the day that Jesus was born. I couldn't help think about what it was like for Joseph and Mary to hold this tiny little baby this helpless child that was their Messiah, the Messiah of the world. And I was staring at Katie and thinking about how tiny everything is, how tiny her little hands are, and how her little hands and feet are so, like, just so small. Everything on her is so small. But that night, 2,000 years ago, when Joseph and Mary were looking upon their newborn son and noticing how small he was, I wonder if, when looking at him, Scripture came to their minds like Isaiah 48, where it says, "Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together." This tiny baby is the one who created the universe by speaking it into existence, and he holds everything together in his hands. Look what it says in Colossians 1 when speaking of Jesus. Starting in verse 15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." I gotta say, guys, it's still a mystery to me how the hands of God could be so small. How those tiny fingers reaching into the night sky were the very hands that measured the sky. This baby is the one who spoke everything into existence. This baby is God's love reaching down to save the world by sending his only begotten son. This baby, this servant king, was here with us, and he's still here with us for those who believe. And think about how his infant eyes had seen the dawn of time. And his tiny ears had heard angelic symphonies. And yet Mary still had to rock this baby to sleep. And this baby would grow up into a man who lived a perfect, sinless life to be our Savior. He is the one who walks on water and speaks to the sea and it obeys him. He's the one who stands in the fire beside us. And the one who roars like a lion and yet bled as the lamb to save us. His is the name that believers call on in time of trouble, and it's his voice that calms the storm that rages. He is our Messiah, our Savior, and there is power in his name. He is the one who heals our wounds, and he's our rock and redeemer, and there is no one like him. Amen? Amen. On that night, some 2,000 years ago, when the baby Jesus was born into this world, it was those tiny hands and feet that 3 decades later would be pierced for our transgressions. Nailed to a wooden cross, where he willingly gave up his life for ours as he paid the price for our sins so that we might have eternal life. Church, as wonderful and as important as this birth was, and it's an incredible event, it's his death and, more importantly, his resurrection that are the greatest single events in history. So today, as you go to your homes and spend time with family and friends, I want you to enjoy the giving of gifts. I want you to enjoy the receiving of gifts. But I also want you to know this. If you have received the gift that God has given to the world in his son Jesus, the gift of forgiveness for sin and eternal life, then you have been given the greatest gift that can ever be given. No matter what you open today, can't even compare. And if you have it, I implore you to do so today. The Bible says that today is a day of redemption. Why? Because guess what? Tomorrow doesn't always come. No present that any of you will unwrap today can compare to this gift that he's given us. Now, church, I want you to understand, this is a joyous time of the year. We should be filled with joy. And I want you to be filled with joy. But please remember that this Christmas season, there are those who are hurting. Perhaps they've lost loved ones this year or recently, or they're just going through some really difficult trials. Christmas can be a really tough time for a lot of people. And what those people need is encouragement at this time of year. They don't need a Christmas present. They need Jesus and his presence in their lives. They need to be reminded of what this season is all about. It's not about stuff. It's not about presents. It's not about dinner with friends and family. Those are great things, and we love them. They are traditions, and they are enjoyable, and I encourage you guys to do it and enjoy it. But we all need to remember the essential message of Christmas, which is Emmanuel, God with us. So for the hurting person, the lonely person, the person who's overwhelmed with sadness or grief, this is the time of year to bring that gift of encouragement to them and lovingly share with them the message of Christmas. Tell them that, you know, God loves you and he understands what you're going through. Tell them that he'll be with you. Tell them that God will help them. Tell them that God will strengthen them and he will sustain them. And he'll do the same for you. So as you leave here this morning, I want you to ask God to give you an opportunity to share that gift, the gift of eternal life, with somebody else this Christmas season. Just do it. Celebrate his birth today by sharing the truth of his death and resurrection with someone he places in your path. Just ask him, Lord, who can I speak to? You're going to have family and friends. You're going to have opportunity to share. And I encourage you to do that. So God bless you, brothers and sisters, in the Lord. And Lord willing, we'll all be together again very soon. And keep looking up, because I'm hoping we're out of here soon. All right? Let's close with prayer, and then we'll have another song. And hey, we'll be done, all right? So let's just close the prayer. Lord, we are so thankful and blessed, Lord, that we have been brought into your family, Lord, that you have saved us. And Lord, this Christmas season, we also want to share that truth, that incredible gift, with those who don't know you. Lord, just put it on our hearts to be looking for people that you have put in our path. Lord, when that little bit of fear comes over us, we're not sure what to say, let us just speak the truth of who you are. Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, may we just bless others today by sharing that incredible gift of eternal life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.